Scott and Darlene are up at the hospital. We got the word that Louie is not doing really well and needs prayer, and also Dodie. Dodie is being taken off of certain foods and things. So keep them in prayer that they actually will make it to the new year. But most importantly, that if God desires to take them, that he would do so quickly and without pain, and that they would have the pleasure of being in his presence ASAP. But keep them in your prayer, because it's sad that we do miss them. On a more positive note, it is good that Tom and Crystal Bennett are here. Tom and Crystal are celebrating their 21st anniversary. They got married here on the... You can go ahead and just raise your hand. 21st anniversary, and I had the privilege of marrying them. That was a while ago. It was actually out behind the... the lumber yard there, the supply center, at Pete's special place. It was, I think, the only wedding I've ever had out there at Pete's special place. We had some baptisms out there, but I think that's the only wedding. And your best man's gone. Tim was the best man. 21 years ago, that means Tim was 68 then. No, that means he was 49. Wow. Anyway, congratulations. You just had a birthday 2 days ago, right? So you even got to come over here free. That's great. Well, 2012. Adios. Say goodbye to 2012. If you were to name 2012, would it have a positive name or would it not? I'd like to call 2012 the year of brokenness. Oh, how about the year that we realized it was all broken? It was just all broken. And what happens if things are broken? Then we need to fix them. So 2013, let's call it the year that we fix things, or the year we begin to actually fix things, right? And of course, if you want something to change, if you want something to be fixed, what is it that you change, or who is it that you change first? Yourself, yes, yourself. But let's kind of think of some, let's think positively about the end of 2012, looking forward to 2013, and what it's going to take to actually make 2013 a more positive year, the year of fixing it. It's not going to be easy, we know that, do we? I mean, look at what we're stuck with right now. And so it's not going to miraculously change as we head into it. Perhaps remembering this very true and wise quote by British playwright and author Oscar Wilde will help us. What seems to us as bitter trials are often blessings in disguise. So we will have bitter trials, or we do have bitter trials in the future. Let's look at them as blessings in disguise. Because we have no need to take bitter trials lying down. Matter of fact, we shouldn't. We should be taking them standing firm, standing very firmly on faith, because that's the only way that we are going to help. That's the only way we are going to be part of the fixing it.
Here's another classic New Year's,
let's say, wish. This one's from a very popular one, the Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. Lord, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, know the difference. And the best thing about that little prayer is who it's addressed to, that first word, Lord, because that's starting us off on the right foot. And of course, we could go also a little bit further to the new classic that I actually saw written down. May we get a clean bill of health from our dentist, our cardiologist, our gastroenterologist, our urologist, our proctologist, our podiatrist, our psychiatrist, and our plumber. Okay. I mean, we could put a Lord on the beginning of that prayer too, you know, if we wanted to. And, or we could merely opt for the Chinese classic, may you live in interesting times. That actually isn't supposed to be a positive thing. they actually said that as kind of a curse, as I kind of investigated it, because they liked the status quo.
They liked
living simple, routine lives, and probably still do or would if it hadn't been placed upon them not to, right? With as little action as possible. And so their prime curse for others was that they would live in interesting times. Yeah. My question is, do we have a choice? We don't, do we? We are going to live in interesting times. Why? Because we are currently living in interesting times, and I don't see that changing too much in the future. How interesting,
or the dynamic
of what interesting really means, we have a say-so in. But not the fact that we are going to be
living in
interesting times. From my perspective, we all will be living in interesting times this next new year, because we already are, like it or not. But isn't it true that interesting times do keep life moving, right? I mean, for us, where does most of our growth take place? It's outside of our comfort zone. Interesting times just kind of brings us outside of our comfort zone, right? Where we can grow, where we can actually participate in the mature Christian life, or we can grow towards a more mature Christian life. And if you look biblically, I think that's why these times are interesting, because, you know, the best-selling book of all time, you've read the last chapter. Does it get better before it ends? Well, right before it
ends, but until then, no, it's going to continue to heat up. It's going to continue to get more and more interesting.
And God seems to say that for our
benefit, that so we can become stronger and stronger in
the faith. That's so that we can actually help grow the kingdom of God here on earth in the time that we have left.
In this most precious time to live, in between the advent of Jesus Christ. To allow the Holy Spirit not just to
work out our salvation, but through us to work
out the salvation of the world, right? So we don't have to study much of
the Apostle Paul's life to realize. Interesting times wherever he went, didn't he? Just by the nature of who he was and the nature of whose he was and how he lived his life based on what truths, the truths of this world or eternal truths that he received, that God revealed to him. And I think that's what Paul had to
say about dealing with unexpected times.
Today, because we are still living in interesting times. So I want us to open our Bibles to what Paul
has to say in 2 Corinthians, the second letter
to those in the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we open up God's Word,
let's open our hearts.
Oh, yes, Father, these are interesting times,
but who? Than you.
And Father, who knows the purpose behind these
interesting times more than you as well? And you would love to show us why these times are to be interesting, are interesting.
And therefore, good for those who indeed love you, because there are times in which you are going to work the good
in us more fully. You are going to not just us individually, but then you're going to work through us into this world more fully, building your kingdom. And we say,
bring it on. Yes, Lord. As we move towards another year, yes, Lord. As we move towards you
sending your Son for that second advent, most glorious advent. Yes, Lord. Come. And so, Father, as we open up your word now, we ask that you would open up unified in seeing what
you have for us to see, right? Be able to share these truths together.
And together also then,
as we leave
here, put them to practice, apply them to our lives, so that we can indeed understand them as truth. They can confirm that they that they are indeed truth as we live them and see the difference that they make, and that others who watch us see the difference that they make as well. And so, Father, again, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may be able to see what you have for us today in the name of your precious Son, and help us to see him better every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes. We fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen, that's eternal. And in this passage, we're going to look at three things that Paul kind of reveals to us as far as standing firm, as far as growing in the faith, as far as endurance. Endurance as a Christian. Three reasons why we never give up, but are constantly moving strongly to build the kingdom of God. Number one is because we experience renewal in the middle of corruption. Verse 16, outwardly we're wasting away. That wasting away means we're being corrupted or we are undergoing corruption. We are wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, that's a paradox, isn't it? It's kind of like Christ saying, in order to truly live, you have to what? You have to die, yeah. And so, And the neat thing about
Jesus and
his life here on earth is that he didn't just tell us that there are paradoxes in life like this, but he showed us how to live the paradoxes of life. M. Scott Peck, who wrote the book Further Along the Road Less Traveled, he did not write that when he was a Christian. He wrote that actually, he says, when he was more a Buddhist than when he was a Christian. In his second book, People of the Lie, however, in the introduction, he gives a great accounting of his conversion to Christianity. And he says essentially that same thing. He says, where Buddhism and other Far Eastern religions showed that there were paradoxes in life, Christ showed how to live the paradox that are found in life, the paradoxes. And so, yes, this is exactly one of them. Matter of fact, all three of these are kind of paradoxical. So, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. When Paul says outwardly we're being wasted away, two groups of people today just really can't understand what he's saying, really can't kind of comprehend what he's saying. First off, his meaning is lost with the young. For those of you who are not young any longer, remember back when youth was there? And for some of you who are youthful, I'm not slamming you by any means. But how wonderful it was thinking that this is going to stay, you know, this body, this youthful and vigorism is going to stay with me for all my life. Has it? I hope so. Well, I hope we can renew it. It should if we have the firm understanding of
truth. Oh, are you talking about physically? No.
Oh, but who's looking at this temporal aspect? We're looking at it how? In the long term, in the eternal aspect. And we know this time here on earth is a time of kind of testing and trial, or kind of, hey, see how good the Lord is and how good the Lord can be. We have a purpose of living here, not by sight, but we have a purpose of living here by what? By faith, right? And so it's an interesting time. It's a real privilege to be living as human beings, and again, especially during this time between the advents of Jesus Christ. I wish we could comprehend just how special that is in all of God's history. Before we move on to eternity, let's be aware of that now as we're here, because we will be aware of it, obviously, pass from here and go on into eternity. Be aware of it now. To me, that's the real privilege that we have. To be aware of it now, and thereby help to build the kingdom of God here, now. But yes,
the youth, they have a hard time because,
you know, they think that they'll live forever, even if we know that it's not true. We might as well enjoy being young. We might enjoy being full of energy. Life will change our perspective soon enough, won't it? The second group are the atheists, those who are getting older, but they don't want to believe it. They want to stay, quote, young in their mindset, and so they captivate their mindset. They don't fix on things that might bear too much truth because they don't know how to take that. I recently read an article on a interview that the famous author, director, actor, and atheist Woody Allen gave to the New York Times. He was 74 at the time. It was a couple of years ago. And there were a couple of questions. There were two questions that really stood out and his answer that stood out to me in that particular interview. The first one was, what seems more plausible to you, that we've existed in past lives or that there's a God? Now leave it up to the New York Times to ask a question like that. Do you believe in reincarnation or that there's a God? Neither
seems plausible to me. I have a grim scientific
assessment of it.
He knows
his scientific assessment is what? Is grim. I have a grim
scientific assessment of it. I
just feel that what you see is what
you get. What you see is what
you get. And that's interesting, that whole thing about seeing. The second question I thought was interesting, how do you feel about the aging process? He goes, well, I'm against it. And then he laughs. I think it has nothing to recommend it. You don't gain any
wisdom. You don't gain any wisdom
as the years go by. You fall apart. That's what happens. People try and put a nice varnish on it and say, well, hello, but you come to understand life and you
accept things. And you trade all of that for being 35 again. I've experienced that thing where you wake up in the middle of that thing. I experienced
that thing where you wake up in the middle of the night and you start to think about your own mortality and envision it, and it gives you a little shiver. It's best just to quickly go back to sleep. Whatever you do, don't dwell on it. What a life. In all of his earthly achievements, Woody Allen seems to have learned absolutely nothing about the ultimate reality, the ultimate reality of things. You know, as he gets older, he begins to fall apart, as we all do sooner or later, but he has no answer for what's happening, no hope beyond his own coming death. And what kind of hope can you place in that? There's not going to be hope. There's going to be what? Fear, right? There's going to be fear. Man. When Paul says that we are wasting away, he means it quite literally. Quite literally. You know, the body, the human body, is programmed, obviously, towards death. Ever since sin entered the world, we have been programmed, reprogrammed, haven't we? Towards death. Scientists describe it as programmed cell death. In the average human
adult, and actually that's not
necessarily true, in the average human, it doesn't have to be just
adult, 50 to 70 billion
cells die every day. 50 to 70 billion cells die every day. Now, we also have cells that are being replaced, right? But about half that number of cells are being replaced. So we're constantly in this biological entropy, which, again, since sin entered the world, makes sense to us. We can understand that, you and I. By this time next week, do understand that you will have lost 350 billion cells, just to kind of encourage you on your way, all because of programmed cell death, apoplexy. No wonder we're all feeling kind of worn out.
It's literally
true. I mean, Paul states that matter-of-factly, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. So, yes, we're all wasting away. But those who know the truth are also being renewed day by day.
There's
another reality that's at work within us. What Paul was saying here about death coming to all men is not just in the spiritual realm. Yes, it's in the physical realm, but something else is happening in the spiritual realm. We're dying on the outside in our fleshly bodies, but on the inside, in the realm of the Spirit, where God is there with His Holy Spirit, we're being renewed by God every single day. And that's what we should be focusing on. However, those in the world who don't have eyes to see it can't understand it. Because what you see is what you get. And we can see why Woody Allen is having the problems struggling with his mortality, because that's all that he sees. And unfortunately, that'll be all that he gets, right? Unfortunately, that'll be all that he gets unless somebody, God, to see differently. But I love that aspect. We're being renewed by God
every single day. These things that are
happening,
though, in those who have received God's renewal,
who have understood why Jesus came, that he came to save us from sin, save us from the death caused by sin. Yes, we are dying, but yet we are also living. We're falling apart. We are being renewed. We're heading towards death, but we're experiencing new life at the same time. All of these paradoxes going on, and we need to be aware of them because we can see them, right? We can see them. We can see the truth. And it's why Paul isn't overly worried about whether or not his enemies are going to kill him. He will continue to do God's will. He will continue to preach God's word because he has that understanding. The understanding of the truth of what's really happening. To Paul, it's a win-win situation. To Woody Allen, it's a lose-lose, right? To Paul, it's a win-win situation. If they do kill me, hey, Paul wins. If they don't kill him, hey, he still wins. That's why he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, for me to die, to live is whom? Is Christ. But to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. And we all have that win-win situation, those who have received Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And we have eyes to see it. Therefore, we have a means to live by it. We have eyes to see that truth. Therefore, we have a means to live by that truth. Strange as it may seem, Paul views his troubles as part of God's plan to renew him spiritually. Those things that come about are there to help him grow and mature spiritually. And again, that's how we have to see the difficulties in our life. From time to time, we encounter a saint of God who's having gone through the deep waters, really have encouraged them, really have built them, and they emerge more beautiful than ever. We've seen it happen to those good Christian friends who are dying of cancer. We just had the privilege of seeing it most recently with Cheryl and Klon. We saw her faith actually grow stronger as her body grew weaker day to day. And she got this radiant glow the closer and closer she came in her last breaths. Paul says this is God's plan for all of his children. Daily spiritual renewal, no matter what's happening with the body. And that's what we have to be focused on. That's what we have to be encouraged about. On a daily basis, we are growing more towards God. Who cares about this body? I love Paul's perspective on this. We have so much to learn about it. By the way, we do have up there where Sherilyn's service will be on Saturday, the 5th, should you have the opportunity to come. So that's the first reason we'd never give up. Second reason is we see a purpose in this. We see an end. We see a good end. We see a glorious end to this suffering. And that's about what you can call life on earth when you compare it to life eternal. I mean, it's a suffering through. But we do it joyfully, and we do it well because we are doing it for God, and God is doing it through us.
For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all.
And most people don't like that verse because of how Paul minimizes our troubles, they say. And yet, in my opinion, he's keeping a more proper perspective because he's looking at it from an eternal perspective, right? And from an eternal perspective, what we have here on earth, this temporary life that we have on earth, is minimalized. We should be focused and magnifying the eternal, even and more especially in this life here on earth.
When we're something that rarely seems
like
momentary, if we look at it with
this is all we've got, it'd be devastating. But this is not all we've got. Say this. That's what he say. How can Paul say this as confidently as he does? Well, he can because he sees things others don't see. We see things that others don't see.
We know we believe truths that others like Woody Allen aren't willing to know. They're not willing to believe.
They're not even willing to look at, as he said.
We see these things and we know them again by
faith. And that is a distinct difference than others who may be, others of parts of God's creation that may be created in the image of God, like angels. Angels are created to live by what? Sight. They're able to focus on God, actually see him. And that is an incredible lift
when it comes to living a holy life.
Is it not? We, however, are created in God's image, and our purpose is to live by faith. In this time that we have, this temporary time on earth. And you ever ask yourself, why? You know, the whole purpose of it is to build that understanding. The closer that we are to be able to live by sight in our faith, the stronger our faith is that we can see God. We can just blow holes in this temporary mask, this body that we're wearing, and actually see God, see him work, see him in our lives. Then the more we are in fulfilling our purpose, the more work we can do for him in this time that we have left between the ends. We know, we believe truths that others aren't willing to see. They don't have the eyes to see. We have our eyes fixed. We can see things. They're not broken. We can see things that are eternal. We also have them fixed, meaning we're focusing in intently, which is what Paul truly wanted to mean here. Beloved, truth is truth. Truth is truth regardless of our personal feelings. It's the question I was looking for in that interview. Ask him about truth. What does he think about truth? They didn't. What do you think his answer would have been if they asked him, what is truth? Yeah, truth is what you believe truth to be. Truth is something that's subjective. It's not objective. It's not something that's out there, concrete, to be found, to be discovered. No, it's something that's inside you to be developed. Well, what if my truth is opposite your truth? I mean, that just destroys the whole definition of truth then, does it not? So they would say there is no truth. From Pilate on, confronting Jesus to his face. What is truth? Oh, I wanted to hear his answer. But he showed his answer, didn't he? He didn't verbalize. He showed his answer. But they would say that there is nothing like the Bible has to understand truth. There's nothing like that. There is no concept. So they can't see truth because they're not willing
to see truth.
But truth is truth, regardless of our own personal feelings about it. Jesus is Lord, whether I believe Jesus is Lord or not. Whether you believe Jesus is Lord or not, he's Lord, even if I deny that he's Lord. Truth does not depend on my personal belief for its existence or your personal belief for its existence. 2 + 2 = 4, regardless whether I want to believe it's 5 or not, right? It's 4. The same thing is true with all spiritual reality. Truth does not depend upon our personal belief for its existence. And the truth is, for all of us humans, the line between life and death is microscopic at best. And when we think about all that death takes from us, if that's all we're able to see, we're devastated. Because it is then the end of all things. Like Woody Allen's belief, this is all there is. Then I would be fearful. I would be very afraid. But you weigh all this that Woody Allen talks about against God's word, against God's promises, God's love,
God's power, God's plan, God's wisdom,
wisdom, God's kindness, God's sovereignty, God's grace, the death of his son with its infinite transforming power, the resurrection of the Son of God who came forth from the tomb holding the keys of death, Hades, in his hands. Factor all that in and then add into it the indwelling Holy Spirit who's the down payment on all the promises of God, guarantee of our salvation. Do the figuring. You know, which is greater in your mind? Which holds more truth? Our sorrows or the vast, immeasurable promises of God made in his word, guaranteed by the Spirit, purchased for us in the death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's truth. Or we can let Paul do the figuring for us. He seems to have it all figured out. And we can. We can accept him at his word. It appears that he already knows the answer. We choose to receive truth. We choose to receive truth, the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What's them all? All the other choices. We choose the eternal glory. That's excellent. Life on this earth can be so painful, so baffling, that we rejoice at the thought that the glory that's coming far outweighs whatever we've been through, far outweighs whatever we may be going to go through. And that's the second reason we never give up, because of the glorious ending. Thirdly, we fix our eyes on what is eternally real, and we live by what is eternally real. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen, that is eternal. That is eternal. The truth is, we do tend to see what we want to see. We tend not to see what we're not looking for.
It's also true in the spiritual realm below, except that God
has a lot more purpose in it, doesn't he? What he reveals to us is what we choose to see. What he reveals to us is what we choose to see. Paul uses that word. Fix means to gaze, to focus in on intently. It means that we make a conscious choice upon looking at it intently. We choose to believe that some things indeed are true that we cannot see at the moment.
So Paul tells us, train your brain, train your minds to focus on things that may not be easily physically seen.
Focus on shown, what's revealed to us. That's true revelation.
So the Bible says it's how we understand
the things of God, is that he opens our eyes.
We willingly
look through those opened eyes at the truth of who he is, what he has done for us. And we accept it wholeheartedly, because we also see who we are as we open up our eyes to God. We are not God. We are in need of a Savior. We are sinners in need of a Savior. What is physically seen is temporary. What is faithfully seen is eternal. What is physically seen is temporary. What is faithfully seen is eternal. And I'm glad about that, because it means death is temporary. Death reigns on the planet Earth only because sin reigns. But eternal life has now been victorious
through the victorious resurrection of
the Son of God. Those are the truths we have to understand. Those are the truths we take by faith. Can you see that? Well, if God chooses to reveal himself to you in a physical way, yes, you can, like he did to the disciples. They saw. And in Thomas's case, he had to see to believe, right? But what does Christ say? Oh, to those who believe by faith, who don't have to see, and yet, understand all this, because it's by faith that we see the unseen. It's only by faith that we see the eternal. It's only by God's faithfully revealing it to us that we see it at all.
People of the world think we're nuts,
because they can't see it. They think we're crazed, that we're loony. They can't see, touch, taste, smell, or feel it. And so they're not willing to believe it. They're not willing to look through those eyes.
The
People of the world don't understand. The only reason that we can't see anything is because of God. It's because of His grace. He has opened our eyes to see eternal reality. And we have chosen to look. Beloved, the world waits. The world watches for believers to live by the supernatural standards of this amazing text. That we live by what we actually do see. And that makes a big difference than how the world lives because of what they see. They see this temporary suffering, and that's what they live in the abundance of, temporary suffering. We see eternal glory, and that's what we can make a difference. Live in the abundance of temporary suffering with the aspect of eternal glory, and it makes a big difference to them. They see it. They want it. Because deep down, they know they need it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said when he preached on this passage, the greatest need of the church today is for Christians to live as though the things they see are true. To live truth, or to truly live, is what he said. The world waits and watches. And you know what that presents to us? The greatest opportunity that we have. The greatest opportunity to live according to our truths and show them the difference that that makes. Because they want it. They want it. When we live like this, when we see the invisible and make it the rule, make it the foundation of our behavior, make it the foundation of our lives, the world will know what we have is more than fairy tale philosophy. They'll know that it's more than can be explained by mere religious fanaticism. The world will know that what we believe comes from some other place than this world, a place they can't understand, a place they can't see, they can't scientifically verify, and they can't ever duplicate. But it's real. It's real. They also know that it's true. And they will rejoice deep down inside because they want it. They need it to be true. Mass revival is coming, beloved. But it's going to come as things heat up. It's going to come as things get worse. Because it's in that heating up, that getting worse, that all these truths are going to stand out in their glory. They're going to stand out glowing. Mass revival is coming. Be ready for it by living according to what God has allowed you to see. Living according to His truths, His eternal truths, in this temporary time that we have left. As we do what? Wait for His second coming together. Amen. I don't see how we can't see these things. Those of us who realize who your Son is and what He has done for us, our eyes to the revelation that You have allowed. Father, we see that it's all You. What's the big deal of opening up and admitting what is true? And so, help us to more confidently do that, but help us to do it completely, Lord. Help us to surrender to that truth completely. Because only in doing that are we truly then transformed the way that the world needs to see that transformation. Only in that way also are we truly then able to set ourselves aside and allow You to work through us into the lives of people in this world, thereby grow Your kingdom. So, Father, help us to put it all in perspective as we get this eternal perspective and how we are supposed to live it out in this temporal time for the kingdom. Our cause is Your cause, the kingdom cause, Lord God. And help that to be our motivation on a daily basis, as it was Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare to sing here, as we close out, I just wanted to share with you guys a thought. I was preparing a song this week, and it was just a song that was just on my heart a lot, that we're going to sing called Amazed. And there's a chorus line that says, Lord, I'm amazed by You. Lord, I'm amazed by You. And I just, all week, I've just been kind of in that place, kind of fixing my eyes on just Him and all that He's done. And it's healthy to do that if you haven't on a regular basis, just to think upon Him and the things, ways He's working and what He's revealing to you. What has He revealed to you up to this point? Isn't it amazing? And you just taste and see how good He is. I was thinking of this morning in Ephesians, just a couple of verses I wanted to share with you. Out of chapter 1, it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And I love Paul's just prayer, thinking of us reading this, and even a prayer that I'm just starting to share for others that I've been praying for. It's just, man, could you just know? I just pray that your eyes would be opened and see for what I, you know, what I'm even seeing. And I love a little bit later, as Paul's sharing in chapter 3, he's talking about this great mystery. He is able to share with people. And this being God's plan as he's bringing it to the Gentiles, and he shares this. He says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Have you grasped a bit of how wide and deep and long his love is? Just the fullness of him is continuing to be revealed to us, and it's awesome. It's awesome to taste in that and live in that. So let's do that as we sing and respond in this song here, Amaze. Let's stand together. As we sing this chorus, you know, whatever has been amazing to you, think about that right now as we're just saying, Lord, I'm amazed by you, and just be amazed in those things.
life for